You are listening to a Grace River Church message as we continue from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, titled Growing Pains and Gospel Gains.
The problem is huge, and we move on to how they respond to it. That's the reason for the issue, but how they respond. The 12 who are these spiritual leaders of the church, they make a decision. They say, it's not right, therefore we're going to do this, but we will do this. And then they call a church-wide meeting to share their solution to the whole church and ask for their buy-in. And this is very important. Filled with the Spirit, these apostles, these 12, they make a decision. A decision that they see as a necessary spiritual decision. It's not just a practical work balance. These men are not appealing to what is just pragmatic or what works or what the church has always done or what works at their job. They're not basing their decision, it seems, on practical human logic or tradition. So where'd they get their decision from? From the Spirit and from Jesus' own words. How do I know that? Because they're devoted to prayer and to God's word. And we also see that they're coming forward. It's not Peter who's speaking for everyone. The 12 are doing this in unity. They're making this decision and they're coming forward. That's why it's really essential to have Spirit-filled, Bible-soaked, prayerful leadership in a church. A lot of the hurt, a lot of the headache, a lot of the heresy happens in churches because we have unqualified leaders who aren't in fear and trembling trying to figure out what they want to do to follow Jesus' orders for the church. That we don't have shepherds who know, this isn't my church, I'm working for the great shepherd and I have to listen to what he does. What he wants for his church. It might not be popular. It might be new. The church might have to change direction like they're doing here, but they said, we're going to follow what God says. And we learn a lot from this decision of what these godly leaders decide in verse 2 and 4. It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables, but we will devote ourselves or give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. It seems that these 12, up to this point, they're kind of running every facet of the church. And like Moses in the Old Testament, they're overwhelmed. And following God's orders for the church, they decide to delegate certain church responsibilities to other qualified leaders in the church so that they can stay doing what God has called them to, preaching and praying. This goes for the whole church, but especially for leaders, to know what we must do and what we must not do, what we must do and we must avoid. We need to know what our calling is. And out of the calling that God has given us, that shapes our priorities. We know what to prioritize. We know what we must do. And we also know that in order to do the things we must do, there's things that we must not do. You notice these disciples, they will not be stopped by the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin said, you can't preach the gospel. They said, that's our calling. That's our priority. We're going to go ahead and preach the gospel. But notice, they're not going to stop preaching the gospel either to do the administrative task of the church. Do you see that? They're not going to let either of those things stop their calling, from inside or from outside. And what I notice is they seem so committed to the preaching and the prayer because they clearly understand that's their calling from Jesus. It's not what they want to do. It's not what they find fun or interesting. It's not that they look on the other roles in church as below them. They look at it as this is what Jesus told us to do. How do they know that? Jesus spoke to them and he told them what they're supposed to do. And they know that. And they keep that as the priority of the church, even as all these other things are competing for their attention, their time, their energy. They stay focused on it. They know Jesus has called them. He's equipped them. He set them apart for this role. And if they don't do it, What's going to happen is you're going to have a malnutritioned church with hungry sheep. They have to keep preaching the gospel. If they don't keep preaching the gospel, the church is going to suffer under a spiritual kind of infancy. If they get too busy with programs and other tasks, the church isn't going to evangelize and grow in a gospel-centered kind of way. I think so much of the church suffers today because pastors are not dedicated to preaching God's word, and they don't spend enough time studying it. Part of that problem in the modern church is pastors and churches have turned the pastor's job description, the elder's job description, kind of all upside down. Before I came here, I looked at job descriptions. What they said they were looking for was a vision caster. They were looking for someone with charisma and leadership skills who could grow a church, primarily. They wanted motivators, church growth experts, marketers, social media influencers, pop book authors, community justice warriors. That leaves very little time to study and preach God's word. And pastors and elder days can also suffer when the church wants them to do everything. If a church expects you to be kind of a jack of all trades and masters of none, you got to be a budgeter, an arbitrator, a counselor. You can suffer when you're supposed to be at every meeting or every function or every bedside. But Ephesians tells us that pastors and elders are given to the church to equip you, the saints, for ministry and good works. Our main job is to equip you to go and serve God and evangelize. A healthy church is the pastor's not doing everything. A healthy church is the pastor's not at every bedside because he's raising up people to care for people. Hope you notice here, a healthy church, I believe the pastor's not preaching all the sermons. And not because I'm on vacation, but because we're raising up godly men to do that role and use their gifts. But pastors also have to be on their knees and in their Bibles with a serious commitment to preaching God's word. It takes kind of all of your life, and it takes a whole lot of your time. One sermon is easily 15 to 20 hours. Without Bible studies, without notes, without extra resources. And then you got to do it again the next Sunday, or perhaps sooner. I'm so glad the place I get to spend most of my time at the church isn't called an office. If you go look on the door, someone put it there long before me. It says, Pastor's Study. I like that. Another thing I noticed is the apostles don't have time for other services because they are preaching, teaching, and they're praying so much. It seems they are preaching and praying far more than Sundays. Some of us experienced that during Holy Month. Some of us grew up and knew we sat under extra teaching on Wednesdays and Sunday evenings. This church seems to be committed that they're preaching and teaching continually. Because that's their priority, that's their calling, and so they just frankly don't have time for other things as much. Acts 2, 4, and 5 tells us the body is devoted. They're heavily interested in the apostles' teaching, knowing God's word, and the apostles seem consumed with this task. And they say, hey, we're going to stay doing that full time, teaching you the word. That helps me see that the apostles are not calling the seven to serve so they can go on a coffee break. They're calling these seven to serve so they can be freed up to preach even more. That's awesome. And frankly, in the position of these elders, these apostles, kind of the easier thing would have been to go wait on the tables and serve in this role. Because what's getting them in beaten and threatened and jailed and what will get them killed eventually is that they're preaching the gospel. But they don't shy away from that. They know it's their calling and their priority. Dear ones, as a church, you know that across history, the church has done so much incredible good all across the world. When you think about the churches that have made hospitals, malaria clinics, pregnancy centers, homeless shelters, schools, orphanages, tutoring centers, refugee support, food pantries. And these are all the natural extension of the gospel. As disciples understand and live out the gospel, it radiates into these things. Jesus says, take care of the least of those among us. But what always gives the church its identity and what it can never stray away from, what makes the church, is that they preach and teach the word of God. And we always have to stay with that in season and out season. That's our identity. We also notice that they are devoted to prayer. Biblical preaching, biblical teaching is inseparable from praying. These men understand that as a minister, as a leader in God's church, as a servant, it's not so much what you do for God, it's who you are before God that matters. And how are these people shaped? What's the vitality of their life? They look like their master Jesus, who spent a lot of time in prayer. And these men say, we too have to spend a lot of time in prayer. We can't neglect what gives our ministry vitality. Pastors and leaders who think they don't need to be on their knees praying are dangerous people because they rely on themselves and their own strength. And they're going to get burned out or they're going to lead you astray. These men, though, say, we need to spend a lot of time in prayer seeking Jesus if we're going to speak his gospel and if we're going to lead his church. Pastor and elders need to be devoted to prayer in several ways, just a few of them. They need to be constantly praying for the spiritual health of their church. That's what I see from our brother Paul doing. He says things like, I am unceasingly making mention of you in my prayers, that God would watch over you, that God would sustain you, that God would give you a hunger for his word, that God would help these words I'm saying penetrate into your heart, that God would keep you growing as his disciple. I have to pray all week for that, and our elders do too, not just here on Sunday. I'm praying for your physical needs, I'm praying for your financial needs and other obstacles that come in life, but primarily we're on our knees praying for your souls. Elders must also be constantly praying for their preaching. Prayer has got to permeate these apostles' preaching and teaching. They need to seek God's power, God's clarity, God's wisdom, God's truth. All week long, I've been praying, God, what do you want me to say to your people this Sunday? You're not generic to me. You're God's people at this church. And so I have to pray, God, what do you want me to say to them? And then during the week, you sure about that? Did I get that right? And I'm on my knees again, praying. Up to last night, up to early this morning. God, what do you want me to say to these people? They're your people. And if you're like the apostles, elders are going to have to oversee the church. And that means they need to be in prayer because they're leading God's church. They need to be in prayer to say, God, what do you want us to do? What do you want us to do? When we're making decisions, we need to be in prayer. As a community of elders, as a plurality, what do you want us to do, God? And then don't miss this. There's the response. The leaders made a decision, and what they said pleased the whole gathering. There's going to be church change, and people are happy about it. Did you catch that? That's awesome. That's a miracle right there. The body understands that these men, even though they're extremely gifted, these apostles, they can't do all this alone, and they find this pleasing. And that leads to the meat of what is happening here, the second part of the response. The servant leaders are chosen. If you look at this, the apostles and the whole church obviously didn't think taking care of widows was unimportant. And they didn't think that serving in this way was a small task. They think it's so important that they're looking for outstanding candidates for the job, aren't they? And the role of the apostles here is to give final decision. They say, we will appoint them. And then they are set before the apostles, and the apostles lay hands on them, which says, we affirm these people will represent the church, and we will support them in this ministry. They lay hands on them to say that. But look at these requirements that they have to serve. Again, a healthy church is not just throwing anybody into a role and checking it off and saying, we got to fill that position. Someone's got to do it. You. All right, done. Let's move on. They are not also just looking for people who say, you look really qualified out in the world. You have a job. You own a restaurant. How about you do this with the widows? You look like a good accountant. You can handle all the money. We got to send you with a large sum to buy all this food. How about you? They're looking for spiritual fitness. Do you notice that? Not just capabilities in the world. They're looking for people who have a spiritual competency. They need to be committed disciples. We know that, for they were chosen from among you. These were people that were among them. They need to be of good repute. That means their faith needs to be witnessed. There needs to be proof. People need to see fruit in these men's lives of their devotion to Jesus Christ. They're not expected to be perfect, but they're expected to be able to demonstrate that they are faithful to Jesus, and they have a good standing among the church, and their love for Jesus is easy to see. And those chosen need to be full up of the Spirit. This doesn't mean what some of the modern shenanigans of Spirit-filled mean. What it means is that they are, as we've seen through Acts, yes, Stephen is going to do some amazing things, and Philip too. They're even going to preach messages. But Spirit-filled here means that they are yielded to the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has control over every facet of their life. They are yielded to the Holy Spirit. They're not perfect, but they're walking in the ways of God, obeying the Holy Spirit's lead. They're full up. And this also makes them full of wisdom. That's the last one we see here. The wisdom is a godly wisdom. They are to be wise in the ways of God. They need to have biblical knowledge, theological knowledge, and they need to be wise by their union with the Holy Spirit to apply that into everyday life. They need to be full of wisdom as they're full of the Spirit. And then we see who was chosen. When you look at the names, it seems like all of these, Stephen, Parmenas, Nicholas, Timon, Prochorus, they're all Greeks. It seems that there was a great wisdom among this body of disciples that they chose Hellenistic Jews to go serve Hellenistic Jews, that they could be most sensitive to their needs. They could understand them and care for them, and they raise up those people and send them forth. And then it says they set them before the apostles, they prayed, and they laid their hands on them. And let's finish by looking at the results of this response. There's a very happy ending here. The divisiveness is reconciled. The people responded positively to change. Unity is restored. Care is given to the whole church now. The racial discrimination, the complaining has been addressed, and the gospel is preached. And more people are saved, and the church grows. It's a happy ending, isn't it? By God's grace, and by God's Spirit, the church has solved this internal problem, this conflict. They have the right priorities. And the church preaches the gospel more and more, and it grows. And they love each other more and more, and it grows. The commentator David Peterson said this beautifully. Church growth continued because the Word of God had free course among the believers, and outsiders were able to witness its practical effect in loving, united community, and they heard the gospel challenges from the lips of the apostles. Because The apostles stayed preaching the word of God, and because the people's needs were met by the servants who were raised up and accepted this responsibility and this calling, the gospel goes out and the church stays on its mission. It doesn't lose its course. And hear those beautiful words of verse 7 one more time. The word of God continued to increase. God's word is going out. And the number of disciples multiplied exceedingly, greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Dear ones, don't miss that last part. What Luke writes in that little detail is the amazing power of God to save all that he has chosen. And his ability to use his word, his gospel, to go out and change people's lives, even the fiercest enemies to the gospel. Do you know what it means for these priests to be obedient to the faith and convert to follow Jesus Christ? They lost their job. They lost their friends. Their whole life has to change. These people were the fiercest enemies of Jesus. But God has broken through their stony hearts, their antagonistic hearts, to convert them, to draw them, to transform them into his children. Do you see that miracle? Disciples could have easily thought, why should we share the gospel with the priest? They hate us. They hate Jesus. They'll never listen to this. But God's power, and by them following their priorities, they preach the gospel to their enemies, and their enemies become their brothers. Who in your life do you know and think they will never believe the gospel? They're sick of even hearing Jesus' name. This challenged me profoundly again this week to say, Kyle, who have you given up on? God, the same Lord who changed the people shouting for him to be crucified, is the same Lord that can change your spouse and your friends and your co-workers into his people. Amen. So church, let's have realistic expectations of church, and let's have lofty expectations for the gospel. Let's be super interested in growing ourselves as disciples. And let's be fervently interested in growing Christ's church with the gospel. And let us show grace to each other to humbly, lovingly share our concerns and our needs and our complaints with one another in a godly way without grumbling. And let us serve our great Lord as a team. The elders and the deacons of Grace River are not the only people who serve God's people here. It takes all of us. And God has gifted all of us. So let's serve one another. And let's say hearty thank yous to the people that do serve us here. And let's pray for them. And let's be encouraged this week that the Lord God can change enemies like us into his children.
Follow us for more podcasts. And if you'd like information about Grace River Church, you can find us at graceriver.life.